So I wonder what you would think of me if I said, this is my God. I wonder if I can put it up right. Well, that's more imposing. That's good. If I said, this is my God, and I put it up on the mantle of my house, and maybe I baked raisin cakes every day and put it at the altar, and I would bow down and pray to it, it'd probably be better if I took a marker and made some eyes or something on it, but, you know, and I said, this is my God. I know you can't tell me the truth, but you'd probably think I'm a couple of fries short of a Happy Meal, right? You know, and I know we live in a tolerance site. Oh, that works for you. Oh, that's great. Oh, if it's good for you, it's okay, you know. But most people would say I'm whacked because they know that's a chunk of 2x4 out of my yard. It's actually off the top of my fence. And it really doesn't do anything. It has no life. It can't hear me. It can't accomplish anything. I mean, I could chop it up and put it in the fire. It would warm me up for a little bit. But that's about all it would be good for. Because this thing can't speak. It doesn't know me. It doesn't care about me. It's not aware. There's no power in this thing. And that's one of the things about an idol, which I've always wondered about as I read the Old Testament. God really, really hates idols. Yeah. I mean, he just goes on and on, chapter after chapter after chapter. If you've read the Old Testament, he just won't let it go, you know. Why is it that God is so against idolatry? Well, I'm beginning to see that it's because if I have an idol like this in my life, it can't be God to me. Only God could be God to me. And I'm starting to see that God is a God who speaks, and he lives. Habakkuk chapter 2 says this, "What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake!' To a silent stone, 'Arise!' Can this teach?" I think this is why God hates idolatry so much, because he knows that those things cannot reach out. They cannot teach. They cannot heal. They cannot lead, because they're just dead things. And one of the characteristics all through the Word of God is that God is a God who is speaking. And that's an amazing thing. When you think about all different small g gods, maybe you took, you know, comparative religions in grade 9, you know, most religions don't talk about their God communicating or speaking. But we have a speaking God, and the Word of God from the beginning to end speaks about that. It's not like deism. You may have heard about deism. This was out of the Enlightenment period. Deism is a belief that, yeah, there's a God, and yeah, he created everything, but it's like an alarm clock. He created it, and he wound it up, and then he went on vacation. And he's not really interested in what's taking place, and the clock's just ticking down. That's deism. Yeah, there's a God, but he's not involved, and he's not interested in our lives. I think that there's a lot to think about in that, and this is just from Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem, but he has an interesting comment on deism. He says, "Many lukewarm or nominal Christians today are in effect practical deists. They live lives almost totally devoid of genuine prayer, worship, fear of God, or moment-by-moment trust in God to care for the needs that arise." I found that really convicting. Yes, I believe there's a living God, but am I listening for him every day? Am I communing with him? Am I relating to him? Or do I just think he's this clockmaker who's on holiday? You know? That's convicting to me. And I think what's so exciting about this course is that we're going to explore every week the reality of the fact that God is a speaking God. When you think about that in the Word of God, he speaks through creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech." Just walk out and look at Mount Benson even here, you know. There is no voice or language where there's words are not heard. So God he's been speaking through creation to everybody since the beginning of creation. God speaks with his own voice. We see that in the Old Testament a number of times. Sometimes in huge booming with trumpets from a mountain. You know, the Israelites said, "We really want to hear God." And then when they heard him, they're like, "No, no, no, we didn't mean that. Moses, could you go talk to him, because it's just too much." Sometimes his voice comes in a gentle whisper after a splitting of rocks and a thunder and an earthquake, you know. But God is a speaking God. In the New Testament, Jesus' baptism, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. At the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, you hear the voice of God. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not everybody heard that, but he heard it. So God is a speaking God. He can speak audibly. Now, I don't think I probably ever have heard the audible voice of God, but some of you may have. And I would say, I wouldn't denigrate that. God can do whatever he wants. But he's a God who speaks. He speaks in creation. He speaks with his own voice. He speaks through angels. There's just so much material in the Bible where angelic visitors bring a message from God about warning or about correction or about something to come. I mean, just on and on and on. In the life of Jesus, even, think about all the angelic kind of messages that came about his conception and where he's supposed to go and get up in the night and go to Egypt and, you know, he doesn't die and come back and live here. There's just so much angelic involvement in the Word of God. God is speaking through his ministers, his angelic, his sent ones, angels in the Bible. He speaks through his written word. And this is an amazing book. It spans thousands of years, multiple cultures, you know, probably six continents in its writing, five continents in its writing, different languages. It's been preserved faithfully for thousands of years. It's just an amazing, there's no other book like this book in all of creation. And God speaks through his written word. The scriptures tell us it's actually the very breath of God. The scriptures are the breath of God, and they're useful for rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be fully equipped. So these are words of life. And one of the things that we'll see, and we'll say it over and over again in this course, is that this is the standard. The word of God is the standard. And even though God is still speaking, he will never contradict his written word. So in the prophetic ministry, if there's something that comes up that seems to be at odds with the Word of God, first thing to do is say, are we understanding the Word of God correctly? Because we don't get that right sometimes. But if we've worked through that and we say, okay, well, I think we're getting this right, then we have to say, okay, this thing is not a genuine prophetic word. So we never take the Word and place a prophetic word over it. It's always in agreement. A true prophetic word always comes in like this with the Word of God and reinforces it. You'll hear the tones and the heartbeat of the word, written Word of God in the prophetic, in the true prophetic. And when you're reading the Word of God, it'll stimulate the prophetic. They work together because they're all God's words, right? So God has written through, spoken through his Word, the Bible. But not only that, this is the one that blows me more than all of them. Amazingly, he speaks through human beings. I mean, this is the shocker for me, that he speaks to human beings. And this is the essence of what we would call prophetic ministry. And there's lots of definitions of what prophetic ministry is. I'll just give you a real good start for tonight. We'll be building and growing as we go through. That's the whole point of this course. But what is prophecy? Prophecy is hearing from God and speaking his message to others. Very, very basic. Those of you that are high tech and you've been a long ways, don't freak out. It's the starting point, okay? But it's hearing from God and speaking his message to others. Stunning, A, that God would reveal things to us that he's concerned about as little ant human beings, which we are, and then that he would give us the privilege to be able to communicate that message to other people. It just stuns me that God does that. And yet we see throughout the Word of God and throughout the history of the people of God that God consistently does that. I'll give you some illustrations. He speaks through others and brings warning of impending danger. If you got your Bibles, we'll go through a couple things here. Just want to highlight a few four instances to get you thinking about things. 1 Samuel 22:5. This is the prophet Gad. And he's speaking to David. This is when David was on the run and getting chased and his life was in danger every day. 1 Samuel 22:5. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold." This was the caves he was hiding in. "Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herah. So God uses the prophetic to protect us and warn us of impending danger. Look at Acts 21:10. I'll try to do New Testament and Old Testament, one of each tonight. this is real key, and we're going to see this more as we go through. The prophetic is the same God speaking in both Testaments, New Testament and Old Testament. There are many, many similarities between Old Testament prophetic ministry and New Testament prophetic ministry, but there are some differences as well. So we're going to be exploring those as the weeks go on, but I want you to see illustrations of these in both Testaments. Acts 21:10. So this is a prophet named Agabus, and some of you might remember the story. Paul's headed for Jerusalem, and he has a lot of folks there that don't like him. And in Agabus, in 10, while they were staying there many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming up to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the man who owns the belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." He goes on to talk about their response to that. But that prophetic word is exactly what happened. He was bound when he went to Jerusalem, and that starts his journey as a prisoner up into Rome, and his eventual death. So God warns, uses other people, speaks to other people, and brings prophetic messages to warn us of danger. Sometimes he uses prophetic messages to announce the judgment of God. This is what a lot of the Old Testament is. So I'll just give you one. 2 Samuel 24:10. David had made a big mistake. Not the one you're thinking of, but 2 Samuel 24:10. This is Gad again. David's heart was struck after he had numbered the people, and David said to the Lord, "I've sinned greatly in what I've done, but now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant. I've done very foolish." Then David arose in the morning, and the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, and then he lays out three choices, actually. Talk about the grace of God in terms of how that judgment was going to be meted out by God. But God spoke to Gad, and Gad spoke to David. 2 Kings 17:13 is a real good, just a summary of a lot of the prophetic ministry and the purpose of the prophetic ministry throughout the Old Testament. 2 Kings 17:13. It says, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, 'Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent you to my servants and prophets.'" And of course, 14, "But they would not listen." That's the story of a lot of the Old Testament. But God is speaking through other human beings and speaking about judgment and things that are to come. There's lots of these. I don't need to read any more, I think, but just that God speaks judgment. But not only that, God uses us in the prophetic ministry to call his people back to obedience and holiness. So look at 2 Chronicles 15:1. This is an amazing and a wonderful part of prophetic ministry. 2 Chronicles 15:1. "The Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said," this was the king, "Asa, hear, and all of Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without God and without teaching priests." And he goes on to talk about and brings this encouragement to come to the Lord. In verse 8, "As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah, he took courage and put away the idols in the land of Judah," and basically swept the whole land and straightened things out spiritually. So God uses that prophetic word. 2 Chronicles 34, another neat one. It was hard to pick a few of these in the last couple weeks, but I just wanted to highlight a few. 2 Chronicles 34:22. "So Hilkiah, and whose the king had sent, went to Huldah the prophetess." Just want you to know the prophecy gig is not just for the guys. Men and women are prophesying throughout the Word of God. We have Huldah, probably not trending on new baby names for your daughter, but Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, son of Tekoan, son of Hasharus, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem near the second quarter and spoke in that effect. And she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, I will bring disaster on this place and upon its inhabitants, on its curses are written in the book. They've forsaken me and made offerings. She goes through the things they've done wrong. And then she shifts gears back in toward the end of 30 and 33. And she talks about come back to God and God will come back to you. And she brings a revival again in that situation, calling people back to God as a prophetic voice for the nation. Sometimes the prophetic comes through and it just encouraging in times of difficulties and trials. Ezra 6:13, we just did a little mini-series on Ezra, so I was thinking about Ezra. But Ezra 6:13 is a good illustration of that. This is in a very difficult time, and they're trying to get the temple established and built, the second temple. And then according to the word sent by Darius the king, the governor of the province beyond, and their associates, where am I at? Oh, 13 to 15, sorry. The elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying Haggai and the prophet Zechariah, the son of Adudu. They finished their building. And so you see this thing of they were, the Jews built and prospered because of the prophesying of these two prophets and their encouragement to continue in the work, in a difficult work. They saw that through. Acts 15:30, another good sort of a New Testament illustration of this principle of encouragement in the prophetic. This is Judas and Silas being encouraged and strengthened. So I'll start in verse 30. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered a congregation together, they read the letter, and they read it and rejoiced through its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off by peace by the brothers and those who had sent them. So we see the prophetic, God speaking through another person to bring encouragement in difficult times. Sometimes the prophetic word comes and just gives us direction when the way forward is not clear. This is one of the most wonderful things of the prophetic. When God brings a prophetic around us, is we just don't know what to do, and God reveals himself. 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 3 is a good illustration in David's life. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Nathan was trying to figure out what, this doesn't seem right. You know, I'm building my castle and God's still in the portable tabernacle that we drug around through, you know, the desert. And basically he says to the prophet, is this right? And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And then David starts to lay the foundation and get all the stuff together. And his son actually ends up building the temple. But that wonderful direction that comes through prophetic word. Paul experienced something like this in Acts 16:6 in a vision. And this is one of my favorite passages of scripture. Paul's such a stunning guy. He just runs out of continents regularly, you know? Oh, everybody here knows Jesus, so we got churches planted. What else is there to do? I mean, this guy, I cannot wait to hang out with him in heaven. But Acts 16:6 to 10. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia and had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word into Asia. They were trying to do that, but the Lord said no. And they went to Mysia and they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing to Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And you see the whole region opens up through Lydia, and you know all that whole region goes from there. There's lots of ways that God speaks, and one of the ways is through visions and dreams. We're going to spend a whole night talking about the different ways that God speaks, but God leads us and speaks to us prophetically when we need direction. And then there's probably lots more, but one more would just be to foretell a future event. This is the part of prophecy that we normally think. If you just ask a guy on the street, What's prophecy? Oh, that's where a guy tells you what, you know, you're going to have for lunch this afternoon. I mean, that's what people think about what prophecy is. And there's certainly a component in the prophetic of the foretelling of future events. I'll give you some illustration. This is my new favorite. I won't shut up about this. The staff are so tired of even hearing about this. Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah, of course, a mighty prophet of God, someone who's listened to God and God spoke through. But in Isaiah 44:28, Isaiah records a prophecy that probably didn't make a whole lot of sense to him at that point. In 44:28, Isaiah says this, "Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and the temple, your foundations shall be laid." I'm sure that he didn't have a clue who Cyrus was. Cyrus didn't live till 400 years after this prophetic word was given. And yet the prophet is giving a prophetic word about a temple being built and a dude's name, Cyrus. I mean, I'm sure they're all like, oh man, Isaiah, you're whacked. But guess what happens 400 years later? Look at Ezra 1:1. We talked about this in the series, if you guys have been hanging around with this Ezra series. But talk about long-term prophetic. Listen to what happens in Ezra 1:1. "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord would be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom and put it in writing," and basically said, we're going to rebuild the temple. A pagan king, we're going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem 400 years after that prophetic word was given. That's pretty cool. God uses the prophetic to fulfill the future. Look at 2 Chronicles 20. I want you to see a little one, too. There's big ones and little ones, but this one's just a little one, maybe. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35. So one of the leaders thought he'd have a great idea of having a whole bunch of ships and had these big plans. Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaz, king of Israel, who acted wickedly. That's an understatement. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built ships in this certain city. Verse 37, "Then Eleazar, the son of Donvahananu and Merashanus, prophesied against Jehoshaphat and said, because you've joined with Hazael, the Lord will destroy what you've made. And the ships were wrecked and not able to go to Tarshish." That's just maybe a small thing prophetically, but this is not going to work. And, you know, Joel 2:28. This is another one of the big ones. See if I can find Joel, because it always disappears. Joel 2:28 and 29. Again, this is 500 or 600 years before the time of Christ. Joel's prophesying. In 2:28, he says this, "And it shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on your male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." I'm not sure that he knew what that was about when he was recording that, when God was speaking to him. But you flip forward to the birth of the church, and the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. I won't take time to read it, but Peter goes, hey, look what's happening. This is the fulfillment of that thing 400 or 500 years ago, this prophetic. This is right here, right now. So God does sometimes use the prophetic to speak about things in the future, sometimes in the near future, sometimes in the very distant future. And the cool thing about prophetic is sometimes it has layers. It's like looking out at the mountains at night across the Strait of Georgia. You know, they get kind of purple in the summertime. You can see there's different mountains, but you really don't know how far they are apart. Prophetic is like that sometimes. Sometimes there's a near fulfillment of that. Sometimes there's a little farther one, maybe in the birth of Christ. Maybe there's a farther one in his second coming. And maybe there's even one in end time. So prophetic is wonderfully diverse, too, in terms of the timelines. So I hope I'm blowing your mind, because I just want to do that tonight, just for us to begin to think about how amazing this gift is. I'm going to breathe for 1 second. Questions or comments? How can we ask a question? You just talk for half an hour. The breadth of the prophetic. Okay, let's keep going. What are the effects of the prophetic? And I want to just maybe highlight two things. tonight, and then we've got some testimonies, just people tell stories about the prophetic, so you can put some flesh on the thing. But look at 2 Kings 5. This is an interesting story in 2 Kings. It's a time when Israel was being ruled by a pagan outside nation. I think it was the Syrians, if I remember right, in 2 Kings 5. And there was a Naaman who was a commander of these pagan forces, and he was very successful, but he had leprosy. And through a little house servant, somebody said, hey, there's a guy in Israel who can heal this stuff. So the big cheese, the big whole head of us, you know, the whole nation sends a note to the guy in Jerusalem and says, hey, yeah, we're going to send this dude over to you, fix him up, you know. And of course, he's pulling his hair out like, oh, we are so toast. I can't make anybody get over leprosy, you know. There's a death sentence in this time in history. But look with me down in verse 8. But when Elijah, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may know there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman, this is the pagan general, came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger and said, yeah, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored and you'll be clean. He didn't even come out of the house. That didn't play too well. Naaman was angry and went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Ebna and Prephar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? He's unimpressed. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said, my father, is it a great word the prophet spoken to you? Will you not do it? He actually said to you, wash and be clean. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Such a cool story about the prophetic ministry. But what I love about that story, there's a lot going on in that story, but a couple things I want to just highlight. When we come in contact with a genuine prophetic, sometimes it goes against our common sense. And some of you that have walked in the prophetic know what I'm talking about. Sometimes God shows things and reveals things in prophetic ministry that just don't make sense. You think about them throughout the Bible. I mean, Jesus is spitting and making mud and putting it in a guy's eye. You know, there's Old Testament guys that had to go around in their underwear for years and prophesy, and one guy had to lay on his side for over a year and cook his food with manure and dig through walls and carry a suitcase every day. And, you know, crazy stuff that comes with the prophetic doesn't make sense to our natural way of thinking. But we've got to be able to adjust ourselves and be open to the fact that God is not limited by anything, especially not limited to my little brain and what I think is what makes sense. And so here's what Naaman's fighting against this. Like, well, no, I'm not doing that. It's just too easy. And sometimes the instructions of God just seem too easy. We want to be able to work for stuff. Our salvation is that way. Some of us went through periods where we just think you need to work for salvation. We finally realize, stop trying to work and just receive it. But that goes against our intellect. I think sometimes when the prophetic word comes, it can reveal our pride. And this is what's difficult about the prophetic. And I guess I'm kind of warning you as we begin to walk and grow in this. Be ready to have your pride offended. Because the scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And he loves to use the prophetic, it seems, to sometimes reveal our pride. See, I want to remain in control. That's my main thing. You know, I'm the little guy on the throne that wants to be in control. And when God begins to break into my life, one of the things he has to do is to say, no, that way of thinking is not the reality of the way things are. God is on the throne. You're not on the throne. And so we have to be willing to say that sometimes it reveals pride. And that's certainly what had happened to Naaman. Another thing that's really neat about the prophetic is it gets to the real issue in seconds. Prophetic ministry and true prophetic ministry, when the Holy Spirit is leading and God is moving, can change lives in a second. What could take decades of counseling, and I'm not opposed to counseling. Counseling is a good thing, and years of physical therapy and surgeries and all, you know, God can just change things in an instant. He's like that. And the thing about the prophetic, many times it just cuts right through all these layers. And here's Naaman doing this stupid, okay, I'll just go down when we're in the neighborhood. I got to go home anyway. He dipped 7 times and he's cured of leprosy. Unheard of in that time. It gets to the real issue in just seconds. This is what I love about the prophetic. Give you an illustration in the New Testament, which you'll be much more familiar in John chapter 4. This is the woman at the well. And this is a great illustration. A lot of things going on prophetically here in John 4. But you know the story of the woman in the well. Jesus is at the well. He sends the disciples away. This woman comes out to draw water. Why she was alone, we don't know for sure. But it's not real bright. And it's not wasn't done in the heat of the day. Either she didn't like the women of the town, or they didn't like her, because they definitely would have gone together in the cool of the day and in the safety of other women to go out of the water. So something was definitely up with this woman. And so we see in John 4, you know, she's out to the well and Jesus is sitting there. And right away, there are all kinds of walls up between Jesus and this woman. And you know the cultural stuff. Men didn't talk to women. Jews hated Samaritans and vice versa. Holy men did not talk to women like this. There's just about 15 things wrong with this whole thing, okay? And she knew all that stuff. She had all the guards up because she knew, you know, not only did the Jews hate them, but they hated them back. So she was like, oh, I know the gig here. So her hackles are up, and we know we don't have time to go through the story. You know it pretty well, but he starts to say, hey, can I have a drink? And it's like, you asking me? Yeah, I'd like a drink of water. And then he starts to talk about living water and starts to be able to and starts to speak of spiritual things, and he's trying to draw this connection between the physical and the spiritual, and she's not quite getting it. There's a lot of resistance, and there's a lot of stuff going on in that situation. And then there's this prophetic thing that happens in verse 16. In the middle of this conversation, of all this back and forth and all this, you know, stuff, he says to her, go and call your husband. Have him come here. That's a fair request in the context of this thing. You know, let's talk with your husband. And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, yeah, you're right. For you have five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Now, that changed the whole conversation, if you notice in the book. In the story as it goes along, it's like, whew, that prophetic word, which I would actually call a word of knowledge that Jesus had, you know, by the Holy Spirit, brings this thing into a whole different realm. And then she starts to really change, and you see her heart softening. She ends up going back and leading the whole village out, and there's a revival that breaks out in this village because of this interaction with Jesus. But what I want us to see about the prophetic, which is so wonderful and so amazing, that the true prophetic when God's working is, it gets our attention. And maybe you've found this. Sometimes we're just cruising along in life and just doing the stuff and not really paying attention. And God will bring a prophetic word or a prophetic event in our life. And it'll be like, wake up. You know, it stops and it gets our attention. And for people who don't know Jesus, you know, we've had this so many times in street ministry and in years past. And, you know, someone reveals something, not creepy about them, but just something you could never have known. It gets their attention. Because how could have you known that? So the prophetic gets our attention. The prophetic breaks down walls. I mean, this conversation was not going anywhere, to tell you the truth, if you see what's going on there, until this prophetic revelation. And then everything changes. These walls come down. When we see God moving and the reality of God moving, our defenses go down because we say, whoa, wait a minute, something is happening here that's real and it's significant and I need to tune in. And when the prophetic is in operation, it softens hearts. This is what's so great about the prophetic. So many times I've been in conversations and maybe even arguing a little bit with people about something about God, and God brings a prophetic something into the conversation or something happens prophetically. All that stuff washes away. You know? It just happened this last week. somebody was wanting to fight. And then something happened in their life. And it's like, you know what? That's not really important. Here's what's important. Can we talk about that? Boom, off to the races in terms of what's going on. That's what's so great about the prophetic. And that's what's so exciting about what we're going to be entering into. Not only studying each week, but experiencing and growing too. Questions or comments about those two real quick ones? Okay, I just want to give you some testimonies tonight. We've got a few minutes before our break, and I've asked four people on our support team just to give you four instances. Here's the way a prophetic word worked in my life, and I hope that you'll find that encouraging. So Louise, I think we'll start with you, if I could have you come up. Can you clip that somewhere on, Louise? Just anywhere there. I'll get a clip. And you can just hold that. Oh, that's good. That's fine. You can just hold that. Go ahead, Louise.
I just wanted to mention a prophecy that I found really encouraging. This happened a few years ago, and it was just after Russ and Glenn came to our church. And they didn't know me, they didn't know my past or anything, but I was sitting in the back of the church, I think it was an evening service, and they were both at the front, and they both got up, and they came around. You know, just this was just a private thing. They just kind of came around. Came around right to where I was sitting. And they said, we've got a word for you, a message for you. And I said, okay. And they said, it's a picture. They said, it's of a beach. They said, in the past, the beach has been, there's been a lot of broken shells on the beach. And I had lost my husband, and at this point in my life, I was kind of wondering, what my life was going to be like. And they said, but there's a new picture. They said, on the beach is shells that are whole. They said, on the beach, there's going to be whole shells in your life. And, I just found it really encouraging. And it just kind of gave me strength to go forward. And, I can still see that picture now, and it still encourages me. So.
Can you clip it, or just hold it up close, I'm about to hear, or clip it on if you want. You can hold either way, Kara, whatever you want. Yeah.
If you don't mind holding it, let me see. Okay. Hi, everyone.
You can hold it.
Okay. So 4 years ago now, I had a word from someone. I was at a conference and I was worshiping up front. And one of the things I like to do, like when I feel led to, is just to worship on my knees. And so I happened to look over and she was also like kneeling and worshiping. So I thought, oh, that's really cool, and moved on. And then she came up to me and said, actually, I have a word for you. And I was surprised because I wasn't expecting that. And up until that point, I had been pursuing a relationship with God, and I had never really felt like I had, like, experienced him or that he had, like, seen me. So I used to cry, and I used to be like, God, like, don't you see me? Like, I don't understand this. And so this woman comes up to me, and she says, yeah, I have a word for you. God wants you to know that he's been keeping all your tears in a bottle. And I was like, oh, my God. So I was just like, oh, so, like, I'm, like, listening, right, and bawling. And then she said, he wants you to know that you need to know him as your provider, as your friend, as your guidance. And she went through this whole list of things. And up until that point, I had never needed God like that. And so she ended up writing it down, and I was going to bring it tonight and I forgot, but all of those things, I can look back and be like, God told me that I will know him as my provider, as my friend, as this. So, yeah.
Julie? You want to just hold it, or you want to clip it on?
I'm just going to flip it.
Yeah. Just go on this side. Let's go on this side. Just set it there.
Yeah, so I was given a prophetic word by somebody visiting our church a few years ago. And so as he was starting to speak to me, he said to me, look down at your hands. So I looked down and my hands were beet red. And he said, God is anointing your hands to pray for the sick. And so my heart started to bawl. And he said, the Lord is going to highlight certain people to you as you walk down the road, and people that have been bound for years and years and sick. And you will lay hands on them and they will be set free. And the other thing was that God was going to expand my heart, to love others. And so I just, I bawled and I wept. And so I just, the first thing that came to me, like after weeping, I thought, oh Lord, like I'm not competent to do this, right? I'm not ready. I came up with 100 reasons I can't step out and do this. And but yeah, it actually had been something I'd been crying out for years, because I'd had health issues, and I'd got have all my healing verses and had them memorized and had all these healing ministry, all these books, and, you know, just so wanted to walk in God's power and authority, you know, for myself and others. And so anyway, you know, I just, it resonated with me, and I was, thank you, Jesus. And so maybe it was about a year later, my husband and I started stepping out and praying for people in the church, and God started to heal people. Mm-hmm. And very quickly, I realized, like, wow, this has nothing to do with me, and it has everything to do with God. And so since then, like, my faith has just grown so much, and I've, you know, stepped out, and the opportunities that he's given me. And then I go back to that prophecy, too. I have it recorded, you know, just for encouragement and as a reminder. So he's an amazing God. And if he can use me, you know, he can use anybody.
Yeah, I remember that night when that prophetic word came. And sometimes the prophetic also releases things in our life in that situation. That's a good illustration of that, too. So do you want to hold it or clip it on?
Thanks. Thank you.
Just before we left South Africa to come to Canada, my husband and I were just quite delighted with our situation, because we had our pigeon pair, we had a son and a daughter, and we were all ready to come to Canada, and we were doing actually a prophetic teaching. We were receiving for the first time in our lives. We were learning about prophecy, and we were in a wonderful situation. We were blessed to have a lot of people come and prophesy over us, and they came with incredible words about our trip to Canada and our immigrating and all that. And then one young guy came up and said, you know, all I get is a word baby. And we were like, thank you. And then another, because we had our two and there was no thought of another, right? And then another, also young man came and said, are you guys, do you have children? And we were like, yes, we have two. And he said, well, because I just feel the strong sense that you're going to have another child. And we were like, thank you. And then a woman came up and she said, honestly, I'm just getting a word baby. Anyway, it was so funny because the elders at the time, they all knew our situation, and they said, well, maybe it's a new business you're going to start. And I was saying, no, my sister and her husband are desperate for a kid, and this is the answer. Anyway, I happened to be walking on the beach one day with God, and I was like, God, what was that all about, baby? And he said, for you guys. And it wasn't 9 months after we got to Canada that we had Precious Josh. And so, yeah, I was just so encouraged at that. You know, our first prophetic word we ever received, and God actually brought it into fruition 2 years after we received the word, and that's our wonderful young Josh.
I hope that just whets your appetite, you know, for what God is going to bring, what we're endeavoring to learn about and grow about, so that all of us have a place to play in that. So I'm very, very excited about the days ahead. I want to be really honest tonight, because I think some of you probably are nervous as well. And I want you to know that's okay. There have been excesses in the prophetic, and there have been people that have done stupid stuff. I'm sure I've done stupid stuff under the covering of prophetic that was nothing to do with God or with prophetic. And so you maybe have seen abuses in the past, or seen dumb stuff that was under the umbrella of prophetic, and maybe you're a little bit nervous. Like, I don't know if I want to go back with those cross-eyed people again, you know, and or whatever. That's okay. I want you to know that this is a good place for you to be. And I just want to finish our teaching tonight with a scripture from 1 Thessalonians 5 at the very end of 1 Thessalonians. When I was just starting to walk and begin to understand this prophetic, I was really, really nervous too. And I was very guarded. And so I want you to know that that's part of the growth process for lots of us, and it's fine, and it's okay to be here and to be not sure. This is a great scripture at the end. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He says, do not quench the spirit. That would be like putting water, you know, a bucket of water on a fire. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. And I had done that because of the excesses and because of the stupid stuff I'd seen in my life. I had said, throw the baby out with the bathwater. I want to run the other way when everybody's talking about prophetic stuff and God speaking. For a lot of my life, I did that. But I had despised prophecies. And the Word of God says, don't do that. But in verse 21, it says, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. So that's what our mission's going to be. to grow in this, to experiment in this, and to be able to listen to God and stretch ourselves in this process, knowing that we're going to hold to what is good and what's right, and we'll be okay with not getting everything right. My heart is that this would be a safe place in this thing to grow. There's a great scripture in Proverbs that says, if you don't want a bunch of manure in the stable, don't have an ox, basically. You want a really neat stable that looks really good that you can eat your lunch off? Don't have an ox. Because ox makes... But you'll never get anything done without an ox. You know that in farming, right? In ancient farming. And I think the prophetic can be like that. It can be a little bit messy. It can be a little bit uncontrolled. Can feel like that sometimes. It can be a little bit out of our comfort zone. But the power behind what God wants to do in that is so worth us coming through and growing through that. And I just want you to know that our heart is, that's why there's a team of 10 to just help us guard each other, to walk and to grow and to stay close to the Word of God every week, looking at the Word of God as our plumb line and as the keel for what we're doing here. So I just wanted you to know, if you're nervous, you're in good company, that's okay. And we're going to just pray as we close. Lord, I thank you that you are a good God. When we ask for a fish, you don't give us a stone. And Lord, we're hungry for more of you. We're hungry for more of these kinds of stories that were just told, Lord. We're hungry for a release of the prophetic in our own lives, in our church, at the grocery counter, in our workplaces, with our children, among husbands and wives. We're just hungry for more, Lord. So I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, would you pour yourself out on this group in the weeks ahead? We submit to you, Lord. We submit to your leadership, Lord. Even if it doesn't quite make sense all the time, even if it offends my pride, Lord, I want to see you break through and break in and break out among us. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that. Thank you, Father, for your good protection, for your word, and for the team around us, Lord. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name.